You may turn in your Bibles, or you may use the parallel passage sheet that you have, as we will be looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who each record the same event. Jesus and the disciples were in the boat, and the storm of wind came upon them. And the question the disciples asked themselves, what manner of man is this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us such an extensive record of his time here on earth. We know there was so much more that could have been written, but we are grateful for what you have given us. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ today and see him compared to us, as we see ourselves and the disciples, teach us something about trusting a little more. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two people can have exactly the same experience and have two very different reactions. Two people can ride together on the same roller coaster, and at the end of the ride, one of them says, that's me, never again. And another one says, let's go right away. People are very different. One particular day, Jesus and his disciples were riding in a boat. During this ride, we will see a very big difference between Jesus and his disciples. A huge storm arises, a storm of wind, as the scriptures describes it. And the reaction of Jesus is very different than the reaction of his disciples. I doubt that many of us would react very differently than the disciples did. But perhaps as we observe, we can learn to do better. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. They were traveling from Capernaum, on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. They were going over to the land of the Gadarenes, to the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, distance of about 12 miles. With the kind of boat that they used then and calm seas, they should have been able to make the trip in about 2 hours. Long enough for a nap. And so it says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Mark chapter 4 verse 38 tells us that he went into the hinder part, the back part, the very back part of the boat, and he fell asleep on a pillow. Did Jesus know what was coming? I have no doubt. Why then fall asleep and leave the disciples to panic? No doubt, this was a test. You know, it would be the same for them as it is for us today. James chapter 1 and verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's testing them not to trip them or trick them, but to teach them. And it says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. Matthew chapter 8 verse 24 calls it a great tempest. That is, it caused the boat to shake as if it were in an earthquake. Luke 8:23 calls it a storm of wind. It wasn't raining. It was just so windy that the waves were way higher than the boat. and it was bringing water into the boat, so that it says they were filled with water. In fact, Mark chapter 4, verse 37 says, so that it was now full. Now, I want you to stop a moment and think about this. Why didn't the boat sink? It's full of water and has 13 men in it. But it didn't sink. And how could Jesus sleep through the boat being tossed so violently that it was as if he was in an earthquake? And how could he sleep through the fact that the boat is filled with water and he's laying down in the boat, obviously soaked? Do some of you consider yourselves sound sleepers? Well, he's the master sound sleeper, I want to guarantee you. Now, this wind created a very dangerous situation. Luke 8:23 at the end of the verse says they were in jeopardy. Danger. Peril. They were exposed at least to injury, if not to death. And they panicked. Luke 8:24, they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We perish." They were in a panic. I want to tell you a story from my childhood. I was probably 5, 6, 7 years old. I was pretty young. And my family and one or two other of my aunt and uncle's families met at Hershey Park. Now, back in those days, there was no fence. There was no entrance fee. There were picnic tables where you could set all your food you were going to eat, and nobody ever stole it. I can still see those picnic tables in my mind. And you could just wander around in the whole park. And there's a stream, a little stream that goes through the park. And there were boats. And you could just, you didn't have to pay. You just got in the boats and rowed along in this stream. And this particular boat, we had seen capsized, and the people, well, the water wasn't really deep. You know, they're standing in the water. But the fact is, the boat capsized, and water got in the boat, and so the people that happened to, they were done with the boat. So my father and a couple of my older cousins decide to get in this boat, and they invite me to go along, and I get in, and I see water in the bottom of the boat. No way. I panicked. I could not stay in that boat. I was so afraid it was going to capsize and I was going to drown. So they let me off at the bank. But now think about it. Where are the disciples going to go? There's nowhere to go. They are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the water's a lot deeper than what you can walk in. And the boat is full of water. And the wind keeps coming. And just as fast as they can bucket water out of the boat, twice as much comes back in. And the wind keeps beating against the boat. And they were all convinced they were going to drown. And so they go and awoke Jesus and cried, "Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us." The disciples couldn't stop the storm, nor could they escape the storm. It was fierce. Have any of you ever been to Niagara Falls? Ever get on that boat that takes you right up to the Horseshoe Falls? They give you raincoats, and all of that, and they take this boat right up against the Horseshoe Falls, and those engines are roaring as hard as they can just to keep you stable, because the current is so fierce you can't actually get up to the Horseshoe Falls. And the mist from the falls just comes like a storm. If you've ever been in that situation, you can kind of understand what the disciples are going through. But multiply that many times, and you'll understand how helpless the disciples felt. Jesus remarkably stayed asleep through the whole thing. They actually had to wake him up. Luke 8:24, they came to him and awoke him. The wind did not wake him up. The rocking boat did not wake him up. The water in the boat did not wake him up. Jesus simply arose and calmed the storm. It says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 8, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Matthew 4:39 tells us what he said was, peace, be still. He says it to the wind, and he says it to the raging water. Now, we'll come back to this in a bit, but I want you to observe on your sheet here that in Matthew, he confronts them for their lack of faith before he calms the storm. And then in Mark and Luke, he confronts them for their lack of faith afterwards also. I'll make a point about that a little bit later. Hang on to that. Mark says, immediately there was a great calm. There was not a slowing down of the wind and a slowing of the churning of the water. Immediately, there was a great calm. There wasn't a ripple in the water. Jesus' ability to stop the storm meant that the storm had no ability to harm him. Think about this. What was the possibility that a storm like this on a small sea like the Sea of Galilee would prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross and accomplishing his mission? Is that possible? Absolutely not. There wasn't anything that was going to prevent him from getting to the cross. Jesus knew the storm posed no danger to him. He didn't stop the storm because the storm was the problem. He stopped the storm because the disciples were in a panic. He rebuked them. Why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Let's go back just a little bit before they got on the boat. Matthew puts what I'm going to address before they get in the boat. Luke puts it in a place afterwards, but we'll take Matthew's record for the moment to make a point. And if you want to go to Matthew chapter 8, and it'll be in verses 18 through 22. Just before he gets in the boat, according to Matthew's record, a couple of people come to him and suggest they would like to follow him, but they have some things they would like to do first. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Apparently implying that he would do so as long as he had a good bed to sleep in every night, because of what Jesus says next. You know, Jesus understood exactly what he was thinking. He had that ability to perceive the thoughts of others. And in verse 20, Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, if you had to choose between Christ and the comforts of home, what are you going to choose? Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 8, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now understand, there's no indication that his father is yet dead. It could be some time yet before his father dies. And he is saying, as soon as my father passes, then I'll be free and I can come and follow you. And what does Jesus say in verse 22? "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." What does he mean by that? Because how do dead people bury dead people? Oh, the spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. But if you're spiritually alive, let the spiritually dead deal with that. You come and follow me. Luke adds a third to this over in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house." Now, he's already left his home because he's with Jesus. And when it says another, it's suggesting he's another disciple, one of those peripheral disciples. Jesus had a lot of those. They'd hang on the fringes and some fell off. He's not at home now, so obviously he left home. He would have said goodbye when he left then, but what is he saying? I need to go back again. And if you need to go back again, will you need to go back again and again and again? And Jesus responds to him in verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The man who wanted to say goodbye had a hard time letting go. And to be a disciple, you have to be all in. Let's go back to the boat. Jesus had just calmed the storm and asked them why they were afraid. Because just before they got in the boat, they heard these excuses and Jesus' responses. They heard Jesus rebuke the one who wanted the comforts of home as a condition for following Christ. They heard the rebuke of one who wanted to stay with his father until he died rather than following Christ now. They heard the rebuke of the one who couldn't let go of home but had to keep going back. And these men got it. They were all in. They had none of those excuses. But there were some things they did not fully comprehend. It should have meant that in spite of the storm, they fully trusted Christ. But not yet. Matthew 8:26, before he calms the storm, he says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he calms the storm and says, "How is it that you have no faith? And where is your faith?" I have no doubt that Jesus said all three of those things. He says, "You have seen me turn water into wine. You saw me heal the nobleman's son. You saw me tell where to catch a huge draft of fishes, and you put down your nets and they were there. even after you had fished all night and caught nothing. You saw me cast the demon out of a man in the synagogue. You saw me heal Simon's mother-in-law. You saw me heal a leper. You saw me heal a man with palsy. You saw me heal the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. You saw me heal the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. You saw me heal the centurion's servant, and I wasn't even at the centurion's house. You saw me raise the widow's son from the dead. You saw me heal one possessed with the devil. And on more than one occasion, you saw me heal multitudes of people. All of these things he did before they were in this boat. But for this occasion, you have no faith. Haven't you seen enough of what I can do to believe this situation was not going to harm you? Where is your faith? Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. They marveled. They wondered with admiration. How could you not admire someone that can speak to the wind and tell it to stop and it stops? How could you not admire somebody like that? According to Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, they feared exceedingly. They were terrified. That's the word feared. But not just terrified, exceedingly. They were terrified to the extreme. And then Luke puts both of those things together in Luke 8:25. They, being afraid, wondered. Being afraid, they were terrified. Wondered, they were filled with admiration at the same time. Saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Who is this? We have seen him do some remarkable things, but here is a man who can speak to the wind and speak to the water, and they obey him. Of course, Jesus used this opportunity to teach a lesson. He asks the question, where is your faith? Is your faith in what Jesus can do? Or is your faith in Jesus? I submit to you there's a difference. Because if you are thinking about what Jesus can do for you, there may be some limitations to that in your mind. But if you're trusting Jesus, he can do anything. It doesn't need definition. What manner of person was Jesus? Is Jesus? There's not one thing in life that can truly put our lives in jeopardy when Jesus is in our boat. He can heal the sick. He can cast out demons. He can change water to wine. He can change lepers. He can cleanse them. He can raise the dead. And he can calm the storm. There isn't one thing in life that he cannot do. And there's not one thing in life that can put us in jeopardy as long as Jesus is in our boat. But wait a minute. There's another point to be made. In challenging the disciples regarding their faith, Jesus wanted them to understand that the storm did not need to go away in order for them to trust him. Please observe Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And he is suggesting to them that they should have had faith in him before he calmed the storm. They should have trusted him without seeing what he could do. The storm didn't need to go away in order for them to have confidence and peace. If they had trusted him enough, they could have completely endured the storm, even though it raged. He wanted them to trust him before he calmed the storm. Yes, Jesus can see to it that your car gets fixed, if that's your storm. He can see to it that your cupboards can be full of food, if that's your storm. He can see to it that your illness is healed, if that's your storm. But more than that, he can give you peace with a broken car. Did you know that? He can give you peace with an empty cupboard. He can give you peace with an illness. What manner of person is Jesus? We don't have to wait for the storm to stop to trust Jesus. We can trust him while the storm still rages, because if Jesus is in our boat, the storm doesn't matter. The Savior can lift every burden, the heavy as well as the light. His strength is made perfect in weakness. In him, there is power and might. The Savior can bear every sorrow. In him, there is comfort and rest. No matter how great the affliction, he only permits what is best. The Savior can strengthen the weary. His grace is sufficient for all. He knows every step of the pathway and listens to hear when we call. The Savior can break sin's dominion, the victory he won long ago. In him, there is freedom from bondage. He's able to conquer the foe. The Savior can satisfy fully the heart that the world cannot fill. His Spirit will sanctify wholly the soul that is yielded and still. Yes, the Savior can solve every problem. The tangles of life can undo. There is nothing too hard for Jesus. There is nothing he cannot do. Let the storm rage. He can keep you safe in the midst of the storm. They thought, what manner of man is this that can stop the storm? I wonder, what manner of man is this that can sleep in the middle of a boat filled with water and not be concerned? That's the Savior we have. Let the storm rage. We can have peace in the midst of the storm, because as Jesus is in our boat, the storm doesn't matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the peace that Jesus can give. We thank you that he often does stop the storms in our lives, and we're grateful for all of that. But Lord, help us to understand, we don't have to have the storm to stop in order to have the peace that Jesus gives. Help us to trust Jesus no matter what, no matter how difficult life is. Even if we don't see the storms of life stop, give us a heart that will trust Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.